Amen. Well done, everyone. That was very nicely sung. Well done to Richard with all the back and forth with the hymn or with the verses and the chorus. Some of the layouts in the PowerPoints of those hymns just isn't as straightforward as others. As with all hymns, not all the verses that the author actually penned is included in the hymn books. That's an interesting study in itself. There was another verse that Mrs. Alexander wrote, "The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate," is how it starts out. That didn't go down well, as you can appreciate, with the class distinction that it was emphasizing. So that verse is generally not found in any of the hymn books where the hymn is used or published. Think of those words in the final verse, how appropriate they are as we come to the Lord's house to worship. "He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who has made all things well." That's just a wee word of prayer together. Father, we acknowledge the greatness of your power. You have made all things well. We're conscious that all of these things are a revelation of thyself. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll bless our consideration of your word today. We pray that you'll be with us. We need the quickening touch of God upon our mind, upon our lips, even the quickening touch of God upon our ears to hear the things that you would say to us. Our prayer, Father, is that you'll bless the study of your word. We thank you for the Bible. We want to pray you'll open it to us. There's so much contained in the scriptures that we have never seen and never fully understood. And Lord, we do need your help. We want to pray that even now you'll come by your Spirit and open up the passage that is before us, the theme that we're going to consider. We pray that you'll make it a blessing. We pray it'll be a help, Father, to all that are gathered. And we pray that it'll be a help to all that hear this message. We want to pray that you'll lead us on with yourself. Lord, we ask that we'll grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to pray, Father, that you'll encourage the work in the Sunday school, the Bible classes. We want to thank you for all involved in that work. Answer their prayers, encourage their hearts, strengthen their hands, bless their labors. We pray for the children of this church, and we thank you for their presence with us today. Remember the exhortation of the Savior to feed the lambs. And Lord, we want to pray that the little ones early in life will come to Christ in salvation. We ask thee, Father, remember our presbytery at this time. We pray that you'll bless it. And we remember the officers of our presbytery, the demands upon them. Sustain them and guide them, Father. We pray that there'll be men like the men of Issachar, with an understanding of the times, and that know what Israel ought to do. We pray, Father, that you'll give to them the mind of God in all of the great decisions that they're confronted with. Remember, Father, our brother, the Reverend McCammon, and his family. Draw near to them and comfort their hearts. And we thank you, Father, for providing a new shepherd for our neighbouring congregation in Market Hill. Help the Pattersons as they move into the locality in a few weeks' time. Pray that you'll bless the work there. Pray for your hand to be upon it. We want to pray, Father, that you'll strengthen the testimony of Christ there in the Market Hill town and community. Remember Kilkeel and the vacancy that they face, the Reverend Henderson, as he'll watch over the congregation there. And we're just asking, Father, that in these days in which we're found, there'll be a strengthening of the testimony of the gospel, even all across the land. Remember that the word of God tells us of David that his house waxed stronger and stronger. And Lord, that's our prayer for the witness of the gospel, every faithful witness of the gospel in this land in these days. So hear our prayers and come and be with us. We ask now, settle our hearts and fill us with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Job chapter 40, please. We'll take that first verse as our text. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. So it's Job 40, verse 15, the first verse of our reading. The theme this morning is the Christian and dinosaurs. I think it's a subject that is important to consider, especially in the days when evolution is so much to the fore, that evolution is taught so widely and so strongly, even in the schools of our land. I believe that the young people, as well as those that are older, will benefit from the consideration of this subject this morning and what the Bible has to say about it. Way back in 1954, in May of that year, in the National Geographic magazine, it's a magazine that's well known, very well respected. Well, in the National Geographic magazine, they had a picture of a human footprint alongside a dinosaur track. That's a very interesting, very enlightening image. It was found along the Paluxy River, near to a place called Glen Rose in the state of Texas. Whenever they printed the picture, they wouldn't make any comment about it. They wouldn't make any comment especially about the human footprint. The reality is that they couldn't. But it is very, very significant, a very significant find, a very significant picture. It's evidence, if evidence was needed, of the fact that humans and dinosaurs were on the earth together. And brethren and sisters, I want to state to you at the outset of the study this morning, be in no doubt of that fact, that humans and dinosaurs were on the earth together. I want to say, don't be in any doubt of that. Never be afraid of that fact. Never be afraid to state that fact. Some very well-meaning Christians would say there are no such things as dinosaurs. And they think in saying that, making a statement like that, that they're defending the Bible. They're defending the Bible against Darwinianism, and they're defending the Bible against the awful theory of evolution. The fact is, there are dinosaur fossils, there are dinosaur bones and skeletons, there are drawings of what we today know as dinosaurs that are found in countries and continents all across the earth. The reality is, dinosaurs existed. So the vital question for us as we think of that is, do they prove creation or do they prove evolution? And I want you to be in no doubt today that the existence of dinosaurs prove in a very clear and powerful manner the creation, the story of creation by God's almighty power as it is set forth in the scriptures. Now, there are some questions I want us to consider together as we think of that subject that will help answer, help clarify, help give you a better grasp and understanding of what the Bible says about dinosaurs. So the first question is, when were they created? Evolution says that they evolved from reptiles, that the dinosaurs evolved from amphibians, that existed something like 250 million years ago. The thing about the figures that evolution gives as time goes by, some of you that are a bit older will know this to be so, the figures change. They like to make the figures bigger as far as the years are concerned to put these facts further and further and further into the past. But that's something like the idea of what the theory of evolution says about the dinosaurs. The Bible, men and women, teaches it teaches a six-day creation. Remember, God rested the seventh day, set us a very clear example there. And everything, let me underline that for you, everything was created within that six-day period, including the dinosaurs. The sixth day, the Bible specifically says, on the same day that God created man. On the sixth day, God created the land animals. I want you to turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Find that chapter right at the beginning of the Word of God that we read from at the beginning of the meeting. Genesis chapter 1. Keep a marker in this chapter. We're going to refer back to it again in a few minutes' time. But look at verse 24 and verse 25, Genesis 1. And God said, and this is spoken about the sixth day, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So I want to encourage you in your Bible maybe to mark that verse. It stresses for us that God created the dinosaurs. You see those words where it says in verse 25, God made the beast of the earth. Well, the dinosaurs are included, men and women, in that description. Every beast and the descriptions given there in the verses, every animal, every creature, every beast of the earth came about by the creative power and hand of God. And I stress to you that the dinosaurs were created the very same day as man. In fact, the passage that we read from in Job teaches that. That 15th verse that we began the reading with, I highlighted it to you as we started the reading. Look at it again if you turn back to Job 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. So those are very important words, brethren and sisters. Take note of them. Never forget it. Never forget the reference. Never forget the reference. Never forget the words of what's stated. Behold now, behemoth. I'll say a little more about behemoth a little later in the message. But he says, which I made with thee. The very same time, in fact, on the very same day that God created man, he created behemoth and all the other great beasts of the earth. So the dinosaurs were created with man. That's the clear testimony. I don't think there's a person in the meeting this morning that couldn't understand what Job says there in that 15th verse. It's a very plain and a very clear statement of the Word of God. That means that there were dinosaurs in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that interesting? You think of walking along through the garden and meeting all of those creatures, all of those beasts. Adam and Eve were the first to see the dinosaurs. Adam and Eve were the first to observe the dinosaurs. So I want to stress that, brethren and sisters, at the outset. God created the dinosaurs. Let the Lord write that in your heart. Never let there ever be any question of that fact in your mind. He created the dinosaurs just as God created everything else. So here, men and women, is another evidence of the greatness of his power. Here's an evidence in the Word of God of the wonder. Here's another one of the great wonders of God's creation. In fact, if you look at the 19th verse of Job 40, it says, talking about this great beast, he is the chief of the ways of God. So here's one of the great wonders, the demonstrations of the power of God in creation. Just to say, as an aside, that those that study these things from a biblical point of view believe that one of the reasons why some of these creatures grew so big, and even some of the plants in the Garden of Eden and so on grew so big, was because of the climate that existed on the earth back at that time. Remember, the climate changed after the flood. Prior to that, the climate was consistent and steady. There was no rain That's why the promise was given. While the earth remaineth, there would be summer and winter, cold and heat, and so on, because there was a change that was been introduced by God at that time. But let me move on. That's the question. When were they created? Think of the question, what did dinosaurs actually eat? Dinosaurs are portrayed as fierce creatures, bloodthirsty. They were aggressive for meat, aggressive meat eaters. You see that in some of the films that are produced about the dinosaurs. That is true, men and women, to an extent. What I want to highlight for you is that that was not always the case. Originally, dinosaurs at creation were vegetarian. They were all vegetarian. So take that in as well. God created them. And when God created the dinosaurs, he created them as vegetarians. They all ate plants. Again, if you look at Genesis 1, go back to that chapter, go a little further down to verse 30. Towards the end of the chapter, it says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. So that's a very important verse as well in the context of our study this morning. The Lord's setting out there about the beasts of the earth, the fowl of the air, everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. So what did they eat? Way back there in the Garden of Eden, they ate herbs. They ate plants. And even if you look at our chapter again, Job 40, if you take a look there at that 15th verse, the end of the verse, it says, "He eateth grass as an ox." So here's a great creature. I suggest to you, and I'll stress a little further in a moment, I suggest to you the behemoth that's mentioned there is a dinosaur, and he's not a meat eater. The Bible plainly says he eateth grass as an ox. So I want you to settle that in your mind this morning. In Eden, Adam and any other creature that was found in Eden at that time, they were not in danger. They were not in danger of attack from these great creatures. They were not in danger of being eaten by the dinosaurs because they weren't meat eaters at that time. Remember, there was no death in this world until after the fall, until after Adam sinned by disobeying God. So what that means is Adam and Eve at the beginning were vegetarians, and so too were every other creature on the earth, including the dinosaurs. The change came after the fall. The change came about with the entrance of sin. If you take a little look later at the like of the opening verses of Genesis chapter 9, it sets out there a little about man becoming a meat eater. I want to point out to you, as we think of that, the question, what did the dinosaurs eat? Let me point out, just because an animal has sharp teeth, that doesn't mean that it eats meat. That's one of the conclusions that the evolutionary scientists want you to believe. When they study the skeletons of these great creatures and they look at the teeth of them, they will suggest to you, well, there's a very clear evidence. Those sharp teeth, they must have been meat eaters. But just because an animal has sharp teeth doesn't mean that it eats meat. You think of the panda, nice cuddly panda. Pandas have very sharp teeth. The reason why pandas have very sharp teeth is because they eat bamboo. There's no other way you could eat bamboo except for having very sharp teeth. So don't be influenced by some of the conclusions that those Darwinian scientists come to, because they're not based upon fact. They're not based upon reality. Here's another important question. Why do we not read of dinosaurs in the Bible? You've probably heard that question. You've maybe been posed with it. Maybe you've asked the question yourself. It said, if the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs, then they didn't exist. That's the sort of answer or conclusion people come to. Well, the fact is, men and women, the Bible does talk about dinosaurs. That word dinosaur, let me point out to you, that's a relatively new word. It was only first used about 1841 by Sir Richard Owen. The word dinosaur means terrible lizard. It comes from Greek words that have that idea, terrible lizard. So the word dinosaur wasn't in existence when the authorized version of the Bible was translated over 200 years before in 1611. So obviously you wouldn't expect to find the word dinosaur in the Bible if it wasn't first used until the 19th century. But remember, there are other words that describe the same great creatures. Words such as dragons. Remember, there are quite a few references. If my count is correct, if you take the singular and plural use of the word, there's at least 37 references to dragons in the Bible. In the book of Malachi, you read about the dragons of the wilderness. We were in Nehemiah chapter 3 on Wednesday night past. We talked about the gate of the valley. Well, if you look in the previous chapter, Nehemiah chapter 2, he came out through the gate of the valley, and the thing that was right in front of him when he came out that gate, the Bible describes it as the dragon whale. Isn't that interesting? I did say to you in that study on the Wednesday nights, there's not just the walls and the gates. There's also a number of locations, of sites, of things throughout the city of Jerusalem that are worthy of our consideration. So there's one of them, the dragon whale. So let me point out to you, what we now call dinosaurs, they were once known as dragons. That's how they were described in a former time. So it's good to grasp that, to see it, to understand that. Fierce, fire-breathing creatures, they did exist. They're spoken of in the Word of God. We lived in Wales, as you know, for just a little over 9 years. The flag of Wales has a dragon upon it, a red dragon. There's a significance in that. It indicates it was once a land of dragons, a land that was inhabited by dinosaurs. You think of England, St. George, the patron saint, and the story that St. George slew the dragon that lived in a cave. You think of India, Alexander the Great, the first leader, the first great king of the Greek Empire. He worshipped a huge hissing reptile in a cave when he was there in India. Think of China. What country has more prominence given to dragons? It's renowned for its dragon stories. China is renowned for its dragon pictures. So the reality, men and women, is that there were dragons or dinosaurs and stories of them all over the world. So I emphasize that to you again. Let me repeat it. What we now call dinosaurs were once known as dragons. For biblical examples of a dinosaur, well, here you have one in Job chapter 40. If you have a Bible with a reading, with an alternative reading, a marginal reading, you'll see the name Behemoth there. It says the elephant, as some think. That's very interesting. We'll have to smile at that alternative reading or that note that they're putting there in the margin. Let me emphasize to you, what Job is talking about here in verse 19 is the chief of the ways of God. What he's describing for us is one of the greatest, if not the greatest creature on the earth, the greatest land animal. As I've said, some suggest the elephant spoken of, others say the hippo. Well, if you look at verse 17, what it says about its tail, he moveth his tail like a cedar. Well, you might know too much about an elephant. You know he's got a trunk at one end. He certainly does not have a tail like a cedar at the other end. So what has been spoken of here, men and women, it's not a hippo. It's not an elephant. Here God gives you a very detailed description of what we now know as a dinosaur. And also the next chapter, chapter 41, look at verses 19 and 20. Remember I said what we now call dinosaurs were once known as dragons, and you think of a dragon as something that breathes fire. Well, you look there at verse 19 of chapter 41. Out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or a cauldron. The difference between the creature spoken of in chapter 40 and the one spoken of in chapter 41 is the one in chapter 40 is on the land, whereas the one in chapter 41 is on the sea, or in the sea. So here's a description of a sea-going dinosaur or dragon. So be in no doubt, men and women, the Bible does. Here, particularly in the book of Job, chapter 40, chapter 41, the Bible does speak about dinosaurs. Let me do this one for you very quickly. How did dinosaurs get into the ark? That's one that the atheists, the evolutionists, like to throw up to us. It can be seen as a problem. Sometimes they like to ridicule. You know, some of those dinosaurs, if they were here, would maybe fill the most of this room. So how did they get the dinosaurs into the ark? Well, you know, that's not a problem at all. The answer, simply, they didn't take the big ones into the ark. They didn't take the adults. Wouldn't that be the wise thing to do? They just took the youngest and the smallest. Remember, God drew the animals into the ark. God chose the animals that would be in the ark at that time. So he chose the youngest and he chose the smallest. And here's something as well to think about, men and women. Even the largest dinosaurs were once small. Sometimes you forget that when you see their immensity, the greatness of their size. Even the largest dinosaurs were once small. Something else to remember in that context is that not all dinosaurs were large. You know, sometimes we get that impression. When we think of a dinosaur, we just think of the big ones. But not all dinosaurs were large. The average size of a dinosaur, what do you think the answer to that is? The average size of what is described as a dinosaur is the size of a sheep. Does not help to put things into context, into perspective a wee bit for us. There's only a few of the dinosaurs that grew to be very big or grew to be very large. So getting the dinosaurs into the ark, into Noah's ark, isn't a problem. Doesn't discredit, doesn't disprove the teaching of the Word of God, either about dinosaurs or the teaching of the Word of God about the story of Noah and the flood. I'll finish with this question this morning. What happened to the dinosaurs? If God created them, and if at one stage they were found all across the earth, and if Noah took some of them into the ark, and if some of them were of a great size, well, where are they today? Where are the dinosaurs today? Evolutionists say a cataclysmic event, like an asteroid, hurtled through space and it struck the earth many millions of years ago. And that's what wiped out the dinosaurs from the earth. The reality, men and women, the answer is a lot simpler, more basic than that. The answer is they died out, the vast majority of them. And they died out by various means. You think of Noah's flood. And remember, that's when all the fossils, remember they're digging up, the archaeologists dig up fossils. That's when all the fossils were formed at the time of the flood. The vast volumes of water on the earth and the earth that was moved and the mud and so on and everything that was buried beneath it. That's how all the fossils that they talk about and study today were formed. You think of climate change. It's not very relevant. From last weekend in Glasgow, they've been talking about climate change. Do we believe in climate change as Christians? It's not an interesting question. I intend in this series, The Christian and so on, I intend to do a message on the Christian and climate change. Well, let me tell you just this, by way of introduction to that subject and to cause you to think, there's a sense in which we do believe in climate change. There is a time when there was a great climate change that took place on the earth. I've made reference, hinted to it already in the study this morning. And that was at the time of the flood. There was a great climate change after the days of Noah's flood. Remember, before the flood, the temperature was always the same. It would not have been lovely to have lived in an earth when there was no cold, when there was no rain, just a mist that came up to water the earth. Just think of the greenhouse effect. Well, the earth was like a greenhouse. That's why the climate was always the same. But when God opened the windows of heaven, they talk about holes in the ozone. Well, we believe there's holes in the ozone. God opened them at the time of the flood. God opened the windows of heaven, and he poured down the water upon the earth. That was one of the reasons why, following after the flood, people didn't live as long. All the water that was up there before the flood acted as a filter from the radiation, the rays of the sun. There's so many subjects that's connected with all of this. So after the flood, men and women, the climate change, it became too cold for many of the dinosaurs. There was not enough food. Another reason why they disappeared is they were killed. Think of the danger. They were killed by men for their safety. Think of that story, St. George, the patron saint of England. They were also killed by one another. So that's the reasons, men and women. If you want to study the subject a wee bit further, the answers in Genesis, go onto their website. They have a very detailed resource there, answers to questions that are posed, the most common questions that are asked. Take a wee look, order some of their books. And remember this as well, that all the dinosaurs may not have died. There have been sightings in the places like the Congo, right there in Central Africa, in all that dense vegetation. There have been sightings, even as recently as the 1980s, of great creatures that resemble the description of dinosaurs. The Loch Ness Monster, it's not an interesting one. Well, the like of what's spoken of there in Job chapter 41, that great sea-going creature, Leviathan, as it's called in the Word of God, does that not bear resemblance to what we often hear about in the news as the Loch Ness Monster? So here, men and women, it's just a little of what the Bible teaches about dinosaurs, the Christian and the dinosaur. So I want you to be in no doubt, as you go from the meeting this morning, I want you never to be afraid of the fact that humans and dinosaurs were on this earth together. That is the very clear and the very plain teaching of the Word of God. So pray the Lord will bless his study, this study, to all our hearts today. Just two verses we're going to sing as we finish, as praise to the Lord. It's 724. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and it knows neither measure nor end. So 724, please, and we'll stand together as we sing. just seek the Lord together. Our Father, we praise thee for enabling us to be here today. And we thank you for the scriptures of truth that you've given to us. Praise thee, Father, for this book, for all that's contained within it. You've said that we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. We ask, Father, for help in our studies. Pray you'll fill us with thy Spirit. Thank you for all we have considered together today. We thank you, Father, for all you've told us of your creation, of your creative power, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And Father, we bow today before thee and say, how great thou art. Give to us, even as a result of all that we have studied together this morning, give to us, Father, a greater desire to worship thee, to bow down before thee and give to thee the adoration of our hearts. And encourage us, Father, even as we have thought of your power, encourage us even to seek thee more in the attitude of prayer. So answer these our cries. We give ourselves to thee as we go from thy house. We pray thee'll be with us through today. Bless the service tonight. And Lord, come and even do that work of the new creation. Come amongst us tonight. And we ask that there'll be those born again of thy Spirit. Hear these our prayers. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.